All right, won't y'all take your copy of your Revelation and turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 7. The Gospel of John, chapter number 7. What a sweet joy it is to be a servant of Jesus. Amen? Amen and amen. John, chapter number 7. We're going to take a look at it today and see what the Lord has for us. I think we're all set up good. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anybody have a praise report you want to give away? I know. Look at the Briggs back there. Amen. We got a little baby back here. Little Maddie Walker, her first time in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me see that baby for a minute. Look. So sweet. She's going to cry now, huh? We're waking her up. Look at that right there. Look. So sweet. She's out of it, huh? The preacher has put a few people to sleep through the years, huh? She got a grin on her face, too, huh? Look at there. Sweet, sweet, sweet. What a joy it is. Father, we thank you today that we could celebrate your goodness and your mercy and your kindness and your grace. Thank you for life. Thank you for Jesus, thank you for the fresh life that you supply us, the water that you give us, the river that you put in us from day to day. We thank you for our church fellowship. We thank you for our family. We thank you for little Maddie Walker and for Brandon and Boo and the Briggs and all our church family that are going to surround this little girl. You're going to love on her. You're going to pray for her. You're going to lift her up to you from day to day. Lord, it is our deepest desire that in the days ahead, you will make yourself known to her and that you would reveal your glory and grace and beauty and blessings upon her. And we just thank for the day that we can celebrate with her before you, the giver of life. We ask you that you would touch all our dads, all our moms, all our women and men, young men, boys and girls, and that you would make us fruitful vessels, vines that radiate the wonderful edible fruit of the kingdom of heaven. We just ask these things, we praise you, and we thank you, and just glorify you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
She's knocked out, amen. Ain't she pretty? I know all y'all want to hold her. So dainty. I love them when they're little, but I sure like them when they get a little bit where you can throw them around a little bit. Or you know what I mean? All right, John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. Oh boy, what a word. What a word that we have here. Let's just start in verse number 1 and start reading, and we'll look at a couple passages of Scripture. If y'all just journey with me a little bit today, I think these things will help us. I think they will encourage us. What we have here is Jesus and His brothers. We've got to keep in mind that Jesus only had half-brothers. Mary was His mother, but Joseph was not His biological father. God was His father. God conceived Jesus within the womb of Mary, being a virgin, and brought him forth through her womb. And Mary had other kids. Had other children by Joseph. And we'll look at a couple passages and that may even help us as we look in the Psalms. But let's just read verse number 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jewish feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, his half-brothers, therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be made known openly. If you, Jesus, do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not come yet, but your time is always ready. Now notice what verse 7 says. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it, the world, the system that doesn't factor God into everyday life. I testify that its works are evil. You go up to the feast and I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Let's just stop there for a moment. Of all the people in the world, you would think from a natural perspective, his brothers would have been the first to believe in him. I mean, they lived among him. They lived with him. They watched what he did. They knew of his character. And you got to remember, Jesus was without sin. Jesus was blameless before God. And they had recognized this character that didn't do things like they did things, didn't think like they thought, and that just kind of put them in a position of not only unbelief, but also a sense of resentment. You take and look in chapter number 6, you remember there was a great multitude that followed Jesus. And when Jesus taught them some hard things in chapter 6, in which he did, he taught them some extremely difficult, hard sayings, the scripture says. Hard to comprehend and also a challenge to process and put your mind around about eating the flesh and drinking the blood, which is not something we do physically. It's something he was referring to in a spiritual sense, consuming all this heavenly manna that he was to supply bread and life to people. That was hard. So what did people start doing? They left him. Scripture says a great multitude left Jesus and went away. He comes back with his brothers, and his brothers are going to poke at him a little bit. They're going to, you know how brothers will do that with you. Brothers will test you, won't they? Sisters will test you. They'll poke you. They'll try to get the most out of you, meaning the ugly out of you. They're going to try to push you to the other side. And that's what they were doing with him. They were pushing him. They were mocking him. Saying, look, I know you just lost a great big group of followers. If you want to gain some, just go do some of the things you've been doing. But go do it in Jerusalem. Go do it among the feast when everybody's gathered there and you can get a big crowd to follow. That's really what you want. Don't you want a big crowd to follow you? Don't you want a little notoriety? Don't you want to be, quote unquote, popular and special? I mean, nobody who wants a big following is going to do things in the shadows, in the secret. Jerusalem, doing the Feast of Tabernacles would be a great opportunity, Jesus. Go show off in front of everybody. They were mocking him. Didn't believe him. Didn't believe who he was. You see, but that's the difference between being in the natural and being of a supernatural birth. Remember John's letter, he started off the very beginning. Sunday morning, we looked at it last Sunday morning. If you wasn't here, you're welcome to go on sermon audio. I've got a place on there. We've been trying to put messages on there for when you're not here. You can go and listen to and see what God has spoken and done and worked with us. You can still go listen to those things. But John started off the letter right off the bat. He wanted all of us to know that this Jesus, who was born of Mary in the household of Joseph, who had brothers and sisters and who walked among men, was also the living God who came to this world as the Lamb of God to save us from our sins. John starts off right off the bat that says, this Jesus, this man was the Word of God, and he was in the beginning with God, and he was God, and all things that were made were made through him. He is the Word, and that Word, that God who created all things that were created, became flesh and dwelt among us. And when you read about him in this gospel, you need to be astonished and wowed that you're not just dealing with any typical man. You're not dealing with just any typical teacher. You're not dealing with just any typical prophet. You're not dealing with just any typical miracle worker. You're looking at God in the flesh when you're reading about Jesus. And you can serve Him with all your heart. You don't have to be ashamed of that. You don't have to wonder if you're serving God or not. Jesus is God. He is God. He is God. He is God. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We can serve Him with all our heart. We can trust Him with everything. But His brothers did not believe Him. Jesus said it wasn't His time yet. He knew the Jews was going to attempt to kill Him. It wasn't His time to be manifested at that point. And He said, the world doesn't hate you and won't hate you like it hates Me, because I've come to this world to bear witness to the truth. And when I bear witness to the truth, I can't help but bear witness that the works of the world are fallen, are evil. And the world don't want to be told that their works have no value. Their life has no value apart from what I can do for them. They don't want to hear that, and they'll try to kill Me. They won't hate you. They won't try to kill you, but they're going to try to kill Me. And Jesus later teaches you, hey, if they hated Me, don't be surprised if they're going to hate who? Those that follow Me. They're not going to understand you either. They're not going to understand us either. So, here we are in this moment of this Feast of Tabernacles. What was the Feast of Tabernacles anyway? What was this? It was a feast that was to be celebrated in the seventh month of the year. Specifically on the 15th day, for 7 days they would celebrate a Feast of Tabernacles. The feast was also referred to as the Feast of Booths. And it was a reminder of the faithfulness and the goodness and the kindness and the gentleness of the Lord as He led the people for 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. You remember in the wilderness, God supplied them manna how many days? For the whole time they were there, for 6 days He would give it. On the seventh day, He didn't supply it. They collected enough on the sixth day for 2 days, but He fed on manna. What else happened when they was in the wilderness? The Scripture says their clothes never wore off their back, nor did their sandals never wear off their feet the entire time they were there. God made provision and met every single need they had. Remember when they ran out of water and didn't have water, and He told Moses to do what? To take that rod and to what? Strike that rock, and that rock became a river of water that began to flow and supplied enough water to supply all them into the wilderness. That didn't happen just once. It happened twice. God continually provided and blessed them, and He told them that they were to celebrate that journey and remind themselves of His faithfulness, and they were to build booths, little huts, you could say, with palm branches and limbs, and they would stay in those huts. They would eat in those little booths for 7 days as a celebration, something to be celebrated. Well, Israel, just like any other people, typical people, the Scripture says that they actually stopped celebrating that feast during the days of Joshua. It didn't take them long to just set it aside and put it away. Go to the book of Nehemiah. Let's look at Nehemiah for a minute. Talk about this feast. It also went along with a feast called the Feast of Ingatherings. It was kind of a harvest type feast, which continues, spoke of God's provisions. If you go to Chronicles, Kings, then Chronicles, you'll come to the books of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. Look in Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. Now, in light of you reading through John's Gospel, John chapter 7, it's all about the Feast of the Tabernacles, what was going on in that day. And remember, what was happening at that feast in John? Remember, his brothers didn't believe him. The people that gathered to the feast had all their ideas of who this Jesus was. Some of them said he was a great teacher. Some of them said he was good. Other people said he was a deceiver. Some people said he was a prophet. Some people said that He was the Christ. Other people said there's no way He could be the Christ. Some people said it's impossible for Him to be the Christ because there's no way the Christ would come out of Galilee. Some people said that He's supposed to be of the house, the Messiah was to be of the house of David, would come out of Bethlehem. Well, all that, Jesus, He was all that. But you see, they had their conception of who He was based on what people told them who He was and not what the Scripture had revealed who He is. I want to tell you, there's a big difference in taking what somebody tells you about Jesus and God Himself revealing who Jesus is. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's look. There was all kind of divisions. They were fighting there. But notice what happened in this day. I'm going to just read chapter number 8. You follow along with me. And notice the difference in the heart of the people, the difference in the celebration of the people in Nehemiah's day compared to when Jesus went to the feast in His day. Verse 1 says, "Now all the people gathered together, and they were as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they asked or told Ezra the scribe to bring what? The book." What book? "The book of the law of Moses, which is the Lord, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So basically, you know what they told him? Get the Bible out. Ezra, get the Word of God out. Now, where had Israel been prior to this for 70 years?
Babylon.
They'd been in captivity in Babylon for over 70 years because of their wayward and backslidden living. They returned back to Jerusalem, and they in Jerusalem for several years, and Ezra shows up in the fifth month. We're going to learn over in the book of Ezra in a minute. In the first year of this same year here, 7 months earlier, God put it in Ezra's heart to go back to Jerusalem. And the king gave him what he needed to be able to go back. And it took him 5 months traveling from Babylon to get to Jerusalem. That wasn't a hop, skip, and a jump. You didn't get in a car or a plane. You had to hump it. You had to walk it. And he walked from Babylon all the way back to Jerusalem. Daniel, it took him 5 months to get there. 2 months later, this happens in the seventh month. 2 months later, after he gets back, the Scripture says God used this man, Ezra, for a reason. He says in verse number 2, "So Ezra the priest brought the book, the Word of God, before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear it with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate. He read from it from morning until midday before men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So you know what that tells me? He read the book from early morning to midday. That'd be a lot of reading, wouldn't it? It'd take a little time. Imagine us today. We gathered here, say, at 9 o'clock this morning, and I read for the next 3 hours out of the Word of God, and you just sat and listened. You'd say, "Well, that preacher, that wouldn't be too much fun. That wouldn't be too pleasing to me." But God was He was about to do something. The people gathered together. Men, women, boys, and girls, they all gathered together, and they were as one people. And Ezra stood up on a platform that they had built. That's where we get the idea of a pulpit type thing, something that's a little elevated. And Keith, he opened up the Word and he started reading in Genesis 1. And he read for the next 3 hours with everybody's attention on the Word of God. Something supernatural was taking place. Men don't spend 3 hours or 6 hours or a full day at the feet of the Word of God just to hear God's Word read. Something's going on. Something's about to take place, and God's about to do something. And I want to be in a place where I can get before God's Word and just delight in it enough that I desire to get in it and read it and hear it and proclaim it. And it's not something I do because I've got to do. It's something that I get to do for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Scripture says that He read. Verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for this purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood," and I'm not going to mention these guys, I'll mess them all up. Verse 5, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened the book, the Bible says the people stood up. Man, God was doing something, Tappy. He opened the book, and when he opened it, the crowd stood up. And the Scripture says, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, Amen and Amen. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And he mentions a few others, and it goes on down. And the Levites began to help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. I mean, for hours, Brother Shannon, they stood there. They didn't sit on padded pews. There wasn't no air conditioning going. They were in open air reading the Word of God at this feast that they was about to celebrate. And the Scripture says that the Levites, as he was reading God's Word, they mingled among the people. And when people had questions, Rusty, they would explain what was going on, what this meant. I tell you, this is God at work.
Amen.
This was the Levites' duty. This is what they were supposed to be doing, helping people understand these things. Ezra, this scribe, does this. Verse 8 says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. That's what we're here today for, right? To read from the Word and to help with the understanding and reading. Why was Ezra used in such a way? Go look in the book of Ezra for a moment. Just look in Ezra. Turn a few books and you'll find Ezra. Look in chapter number 7. Ezra 7. Notice what it says about Ezra. Verse number 9. This is prior to this day. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he finally made it to Jerusalem, according to who? The good hand of his God was upon him. God got him there safely. Notice his heart. Verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to do what? Number one, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Number two, to do the law of the Lord. And number three, to teach the statutes and ordinance in Israel. So we see three things. He gave his heart to know the Lord and his ways. Number two, he gave his all to obey what he knew. And number three, he gave his life to teach what he embraced, what he experienced, and what he endured and enjoyed. Now here we find him 2 months later. He's the man standing before the people reading the Word of God. You know, it was 20 years ago this month that I surrendered my life to ministry. 20 years ago, September 1998, I made it public that God was doing something in me. I didn't know what He was doing, didn't know where He would take me, what He was going to do with me, how He was going to work all these things out, how it would play out. I had no idea. I had no idea where I would be some 20 years later. I didn't know I would be among the folks at Briggs Chapel. I didn't know where I would go and who I would stand before or where I would be. I just knew I was going to be standing before Him, and no different than here with Ezra. I wanted to know the Lord and make His ways known. I wanted to understand His ways, and I wanted to help other people understand them. That's all I knew. And I surrendered my life to that. Ezra prepared his heart. You know what it means to prepare? That simply said, he made a permanent decision that I'm giving my life to seek, to know, and to make God known. And I want to tell you, God used him. Amen?
Amen.
And when any of us, you don't have to surrender to a ministry like mine. We all have a ministry. Amen?
Amen.
You've got to surrender to it. And when we do surrender to it, whatever capacity that is, no different than Ezra, those same principles ought to be there. That is, to seek to know and to make God known. And to know Him and to walk with Him and help other people know who He is and what He's given us to walk in life. Whether that is as a homemaker or an employer or a business owner or whatever it is in life. I mean, it doesn't matter what it needs to be. It's just, I've given my life. I prepared my heart. Remember we was reading about another guy, Solomon's son, Rehoboam? Why did it say he did evil in the sight of the Lord? Because he didn't prepare his heart.
That's right.
To seek the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You don't prepare your heart to seek the Lord, whatever you do is going to be worth nothing. Eternally. But when we prepare our heart to know Him and to make Him known, to know His ways, I want to tell you, God's going to feed us with what we need to know about Him and His ways, and then He's going to open up doors, Keith, for us to share that with other people. Now, look back, if you would, in Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. Verse 8, what did they do? They read from the law, the Word of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped people understand what it was about. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, they did what? They taught the people and said to all the people, "This day is a unique, holy, set-apart day to the Lord God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord." When they heard what God said, when they heard of how they lived and how their fathers and ancestors lived, how they went into captivity and God brought them back out of captivity, and they realized, we have not been living to this. We had not been practicing this. We had not been applying this in our everyday life. And the people wept when they heard God's word. Verse 10, "Then He said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those from whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your what?'" Oh man, what is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is the will of God, Tommy. He was saying, don't sorrow. Oh, God has made it known to you this day what His will is for you. Rejoice and celebrate, not what the past looked like, but what you're going to do today before the Lord. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The will of God will be your strength. And the Scripture says, watch what happens here. Verse 11, "So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared." The Scripture says that they had not done this since the days of Joshua. Look in verse number 17. Verse 17 says, "To the whole assembly, those who had returned from the captivity, they made booths, they sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, until that day the children of Israel had not done so. And there was a very great gladness." Now let's speed it up to the day that Jesus shows up to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It's a whole nother scene, isn't it? You don't see this celebration. You don't see this weeping. You don't see this desire for the Word of God. You know why? Because the people in Jesus' day were more concerned about their traditions than they were truth.
Amen.
And all they could talk about was this guy who come in, who taught boldly, but they didn't know if they can trust Him or not. They couldn't figure out if He was the Messiah or not. None of the things matched up in their understanding of who He was. So not only are they doubting, not only are they in disbelief, but they're divided among themselves and they can't really even celebrate what the feast is about. And they've got God in the midst of them. And they can't even recognize Him.
Amen.
Because their tradition had gripped their hearts more than the truth of God. And the revelation that God had given them wasn't something that they were celebrating, Tommy. They were in turmoil of what they was going to do with this man. Whether they were going to kick him out, whether they were going to kill him, or whether they were going to protect him. And the only thing that people understood about him was what they heard other people say about him. And not what God had revealed about him. And that's why, go back to John 7. John 7, look if you would, in verse number 37. Very last day of the feast, the seventh day, the Scripture says, on the last day of that feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and He cried out and He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture says, as the Scriptures had said, as say the Scriptures, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was yet not glorified. What the priest would do in that day, Bill, they would go down to the pool of Siloam and they would take and fill up vessels of water from that pool, and they would march back, and they would do this several times. They would march back and they would pour water out as a symbol of what took place in the wilderness when the water came out of the rock when Moses struck it. And that's a tradition they started doing. They were more concerned about doing that when they had the living water of God right in their midst and had no idea who was right there before them. And Jesus said, "If any man thirsts, that water right there won't make a difference in your life." Just like He told that woman at the well, "That water you coming to get out here won't live past today. But I got water that you drink of that water, you'll never thirst again." And then Jesus did a work in that woman's heart at the well, and it changed who she was. But see, they were so caught up in that Jesus said, "Why are you focusing on these things right here?" The priest would walk around. Turn to Psalm 118 real quick. This is what they'd do. Psalm 118. Look in verse number 25. But Shannon, when the priest would come back with that water from the pool of Siloam, this is what they would be singing. Verse 25. They'd keep repeating this. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." The word "save now" is the word "Hosanna." They would sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord. Save now." And the whole time they had the Savior right there with them and had no idea.
Amen.
Matter of fact, read up a couple of verses. Watch how this unfolds, Miss Pat. Look in verse number 22 of Psalm 118. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." What was His name? This is Jesus. "That was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Hosanna, Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send prosperity, send healing." Here they are singing this song of Psalm 118, and they had no idea that the very cornerstone that God had given to them to build their lives around, the chief cornerstone for whom they were rejecting, the very salvation of God, they were missing it the whole time as they sang out God's praises of "Save now, save now." Oh, it just shows the help us that when we're more concerned about our traditions in this life than truth, how we can miss the very presence of God in our midst. Because we're looking at the frivolous, lifeless stuff rather than looking at the Savior Himself.
Amen.
Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. And Jesus said, "He who believes in Me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water."
Amen.
"He who receives from Me will release from Me rivers of living water." "He who is satisfied in me will become a satisfier with living waters. He who welcomes me will release my living waters out into the world, the very joy and the will and the work of God. And He's just revealing to him, you don't know me. If you knew me, you would love me. You would serve me. You would be at my feet right now. But you have no idea who I am. But if you believed in me, out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. You see, those who are refreshed by Jesus are those who go forth and refresh others for Jesus. That's how you know you believe. Amen. Not only is a well dug in you, not only is a river put in you, but you flow like a river. The very joy of the Lord, like they did in Nehemiah's day when the people wept before God and stood before Him and humbled themselves in their sight. And they said, don't grieve, don't let the guilt cripple you. You are in the joy of the Lord. Rejoice and celebrate and let that spout flow out of you and be a blessing to those you come in contact with. I want to tell you, Jesus makes a difference in a man's life. Amen? Oh, the difference that He makes. But you see, the only way that difference is to be made is, He says that in chapter 8, He says, if you know the Son will set you free.
Yeah.
You'll know the truth, and the truth that you know will what? Set you free.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, they were quoting the truth, but didn't know the truth.
Come on.
They were singing the truth, but didn't know the truth. You know why they didn't know? Well, one, you got to be born of God to know the truth.
Amen.
John started out the letter that way. Men that are born of God are not born of blood, not of the will of man, nor of the flesh. It's a supernatural work of God. And when God births a man into kingdom, he's not only going to be refreshed by Jesus, but he becomes a refresher for Jesus.
Yeah.
But why did they not know the truth? Why did they not know who He was? Because they relied on what everybody else said who He was rather than what the Scriptures had already said who He would be.
Yeah.
When He would come. Where He would come from. And what He would do when He walked upon this earth. And still to this very day, to this day, out of all that we have in the clear revelation of God, still to this day, there are people and there are Jews that still do not believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Yes.
Man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
I want to tell you, who is the Word? Jesus. Did the Word become flesh?
Yes.
Is the Word God?
Yes.
Did the Word create all things? Is there life in the Word? And that life is the light of men. And when He speaks life in us, it becomes light so that we see Him for who He is, what He's done, and what He's going to do in and through our life. That's why Luke chapter 24 says these words, "The Christ must suffer and be rejected and die and resurrected on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in His name." You see, those who receive His refreshing go forth in His name preaching that message of refreshing, of repentance and remission of sins in His name. How do you know Him? Amen.
Come on.
Because you not only know Him, but you know the one who sent Him. And who you live for. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You today. I pray that You help us with some of these things, that we today would prepare our hearts to seek You, to know Your way, to apply it in our everyday life, and to help other people understand it. I pray we don't miss that today. Because if we miss that, we'll be no different than those men and women who stood in the presence of Your Son and missed Him in their day. I pray that You help us right now surrender our lives to the work of Your ministry. and that we too would be able to celebrate every time we open the Word, that it would pierce our hearts, transform our minds, and give us what we need in strength and power to live it out for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.